Now, to better understand today's passage in Acts 10, I want to give you a summary, though, of the previous episode. Like they do on TV series, they always show a little bit of the previous episode before they move on to the next TV episode. So this will help you be less confused about this part of the story that is sometimes called the Second Pentecost. It's because the Holy Spirit comes upon the followers of Jesus, and they have a similar response to the disciples in the first Pentecost as it's described in Acts chapter 2. And we will be celebrating that first Pentecost on May 20th in a big way. So I hope you'll make sure you're here for our Pentecost Sunday. So in the beginning of this chapter in Acts, we meet a Roman centurion named Cornelius, who's been very faithful to God, evidenced by his giving generously and praying often. Then one day, an angel appears and scares the daylights out of him. So he asks what the angel wants of him, and he is instructed to go to Joppa and get Peter and bring him back to Caesarea where Cornelius lives. Anyone here been to Joppa? It's in a beautiful, beautiful village. It's right close to Tel Aviv, and so if you've been on the Israel trip, a lot of times it includes the Joppa village too, and I got a chance to see it. It's gorgeous. And it's 30 miles south of Caesarea, so they needed to travel 30 miles. So after having a vision that was interpreted to mean that his ministry should be inclusive to the Gentiles as well as the Jews, then Peter agrees to go with the three men that Cornelius sent. So Cornelius didn't go, he sent three men. As Peter went with the men, he brought along some of his followers to the house of Cornelius, and it took them 2 days to travel that 30 miles. In the meantime, Cornelius gathers his relatives and friends together to prepare for Peter's arrival. And he assumes Peter must be somebody very special since an angel summoned him. And Peter is willing to speak to the whole family of Cornelius and then later baptize them, because he had a vision about being welcoming of all and seeing that there's no one that should be separated from the love of God. So he learns from this that he could baptize both the young and the old and the Gentiles. And so this scripture is one of the scriptures that the Protestant churches, especially the Presbyterian churches, uses to rationalize doing infant baptism. So verse 34 says, "Then Peter began to speak to them. I truly understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. You know the message he sent to the people of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. That message spread throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee, after the baptism that John announced, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed, for God was with him. We are witnesses to all that he did both in Judea and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him up on the third day and allowed him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who were chosen by God as witnesses, and who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one ordained by God as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sin through his name." And now we're finally up to today's passage. So that should help you understand what I'm going to say next for today. Listen now to the word of God. This is Acts 10, 44 to 48. While Peter was still speaking, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who heard the word. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astounded that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter said, "Can anyone withhold the water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? So he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they invited him to stay for several days. Holy Spirit-filled word. Thanks be to God. Now the believers who came along with Peter to Caesarea were astounded that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. The Jews at that time really looked down on Gentiles. They were thought as being pagans, as being kind of nasty people in general. And so this was difficult for Peter to accept. He had to listen to the Holy Spirit and to the vision that he had, to have the courage to go do this and to feel in his heart that it was the right thing to do. So how does that make you feel as a Gentile to know that you were once part of this group of people that was really rejected and looked down upon by others? Has anyone ever been astounded when you were included in something that they didn't expect you were going to get to be included in? Have you ever been rejected? I know when I went to seminary, I was worried about that, being one of the older students at seminary. Now, Helen McKenzie was in her 60s when she went to seminary, so she really overcame that worry, and she was much back in the days when there were fewer women in seminary. But I was worried. I thought, you know, they might think, oh, it's this old thing going around here, you know, and not really joining in with the other students and things. But they accepted me, and it was a worry that I found I really didn't need to have. But there have been times, other times in my life earlier too, when I felt like I wasn't included in some things that I really felt bad about and felt rejected. So I think when we hold on to that feeling, it helps us remember what it's like for others that are going through that today. And some don't cross into the threshold of this church because they think they will be rejected here. That's one of the reasons we have the banner out, so they know that they won't be rejected. And you all have been so good about accepting people once they do come in. But often it takes us going out and inviting them to come in. Jesus was very inclusive and welcoming. That was one of the main messages that he had for people in those days. But Peter is still in training mode as the rock of the church at this point. So it was very important for him to learn that Jesus approved of the Holy Spirit being poured out upon the Gentiles too, and that they were to be allowed to be baptized also. Because up to this point in time, only Jews who converted to following Jesus had been baptized. So through water and the Spirit, the Gentiles were now also given new life, a new community of support, and new hope in Jesus Christ. Water and the Holy Spirit go together well, like chocolate and peanut butter. And I found an image, I don't know if you have it back there, Guy, of the image of the dove with the water, but it really symbolizes, the dove is a symbol of peace, and it's also a symbol of the Holy Spirit coming down. And then the water is a symbol of divine life and the divine weaving through the whole world, sustaining life. And Jesus demonstrated these elements together in his own baptism. When John baptized Jesus, you remember in the water of the Jordan River, the heavens opened up and a dove representing the Holy Spirit came down upon him. And still today then in our Christian tradition, water and the Holy Spirit are key symbols of a life of faith. They are also key ingredients to life in general. The word pneuma, P-N-U, it's P-N-E-U-M-A, like pneumonia. The word pneuma is the Greek word for breath. And the Latin equivalent of pneuma is spiritus, meaning spirit. So breath and spirit go together. God breathes the spirit upon us. The spirit dwells within us. When we are first born, we take our first breath. It's like we first breathe in the Holy Spirit when we are first born. And then when we release that spirit at death, we're releasing it as we enter the eternal life. The spirit dwells within us, the spirit guides us, and it flows like water, which gives us life, cleanses us, and is within us. like our breath is within us. So let's take a breath right now and feel the gift of the Holy Spirit. About 60% of our body is water. And according to H.H. Mitchell in the Journal of Biological Chemistry, the brain and heart are composed of 73% water, and the lungs are about 83% water. A human can go about 3 to 4 weeks without food, but only about 4 days without water. Simply to breathe, you need 400 milliliters of water per day. 400 milliliters of water per day to breathe. Breath is dependent on water. You lose about 400 milliliters of water from perspiration, too. So in a normal day with mild temperatures, your body loses about 400 milliliters from respiration and 400 milliliters from perspiration. And so we're amazingly balanced organisms, aren't we? The way our bodies work is really a miracle. But that's so important, why you drink water. God created the miracle of water so you could breathe. Without water, we can't breathe. God did not create plastics, though. And man has created something that could kill our water and our breath. Our drinking water supply is heavily contaminated now with microplastics, is what they call it. And people exposed to certain forms of plastic contamination have a much higher likelihood of developing serious health issues. And we are seeing this all around the world now. This may partially explain the increase of cancer in the US too. Some countries in Europe have banned the use already of certain plastics in packaging that comes in contact with food and drink. And already the ocean is filled with, they have estimated it to be 165 million tons of plastic is in the ocean. That means when you eat fish, you're eating plastic. And when you drink water, you're drinking plastic. By 2050, the plastic in the oceans will outweigh the fish. By 2050. This is a report from the Ellen MacArthur Foundation in partnership with the World Economic Forum. They're trying to help people see how urgent this contamination really is. An article published by the National Institutes of Health says, the promotion of plastic substitutes and safe disposal of plastic waste requires urgent and definitive action to take care of this health hazard that we have now and in the future. It takes about 100 to 1,000 years, depending on the kind of plastic, for it to decompose. But 100 years is the youngest, the least amount of time it takes for plastic to decompose totally. So we'd like to show a video, if we can turn down the lights, of what is happening to our water. Do we have it? Nope, we don't have it. Okay. Video didn't work. Maybe I can show it another time. Well, anyway, microplastics get into our water, not just from us disposing of plastics into the ocean, but also I found out from washing polyester and nylon clothing. So isn't that amazing? I didn't know that before I was studying for this sermon. Then another reason to wear cotton. That's a good advertisement for the cotton industry, isn't it? Go back to cotton. Biodegradable plastic bags are now available, and other alternatives to plastic. And I actually use them for my dogs. You know, when I'm going out walking with my dogs now, I use biodegradable plastic bags. And they're being developed even biodegradable spoons and forks for like picnic ware. They're made of potatoes, many of them, and you can't tell by the feel of them, instead of plastics. Scientists are also looking at how to develop substitute for plastics with the albumin from egg whites and whey protein and soy protein. And it says not only did these things produce effective and biodegradable material that's similar to plastic, but there's a bonus attribute. Albumin-based material has a strong antibacterial effect, and the bacteria will not grow on the material that they're developing from egg whites. So not only then do we, you know, have something that's biodegradable, but then it also fights off the bacteria. So facing up to the need to rid our environment of plastics may lead to much healthier inventions like these. Think of what condition the water in the world was in back when you were a child, maybe 50, 60 years ago, and what condition our water is in today. How has our health been affected by corporate pollution and the increasing use of pesticides around the world and then plastics in our environment? I don't know, you know, when we think we're recycling plastic bottles here, a lot of times they're being sent to India. And if you look what happens to those bottles in India, they're burned and a terrible gas is created that pollutes the air over in India. And also, they're just dumped in a landfill there. They're not really recycled. So if you want to look on Google and you can follow the life of a plastic bottle, you'll see how people decided to see if these things were really getting recycled or not. And many of them are not. So the good news is, God calls us to do something about it. And we are empowered to do so through the Holy Spirit, which has inspired our PCUSA church to create a program. Oscar Romero said, a church that does not provoke crisis, a gospel that does not disturb, a word of God that does not touch the concrete sin of society in which it is being proclaimed, what kind of gospel is that? And so this is one way that we can help society and the sin of pollution. We can touch the concrete sin of pollution and polluting our holy waters by becoming what's called a PCUSA Certified Earth Care Church. But we need a task force of people to accomplish this effort. So if you would like to join me in trying to meet the guidelines that it takes to become an Earth Care Church, we're already doing some of them by changing over to LED lights instead of the regular fluorescent lights. I tried today by putting my sermon on front and back instead of printing it on each page separately. The less paper we use, the better. So there's many guidelines that they give us, but then you get a certificate. And the goal of this program is to inspire churches to care for God's earth in a holistic way. And through integrating earth care into all of our church life. And as a basis for fulfilling this goal, our church would affirm what they call the Earth Care Pledge, which begins, peace and justice is God's plan for all creation. The earth and all creation are God's. God calls us to be careful, humble stewards of this earth and to protect and restore it for its own sake and for the future use and enjoyment of the human family. And so it's so important for us to remember that this church can make a difference in the world. This church can be a shining light of the Holy Spirit and refresh the water with our efforts to take care of it and refresh the breath and the air that we breathe. We can make a difference, but we need to include other people in this task also, and not just have it be within our church. I read another article that talked about how the age group that's the loneliest in our society is the younger ones, the 19 to 30-year-old age group. They are finding that social media isn't the reason. It's the way the society seems to be shaped, and you'll see they're not here in church, many of them. They need us. They need us to invite them to church. They need us to go out and find ways to minister to them out there in the community and then invite them into other activities that we have if they're not comfortable in worship too. And that's another way that the Holy Spirit guides us. But we have to be brave. We have to say, come with me. And that age group, they say too, also encourages an intergenerational relationship. They need the wisdom of your generation to reach out to them and to help them understand how to be resilient as you have been. You are the greatest role models for teaching resilience that they could ever have. So what we need is a third Pentecost. According to Carrie Day in the Christian Century blog, she says, "The joy of Pentecost is that it gives us a vision and a hope for a community made possible through the work of the Holy Spirit. This miracle involves being open to the shocking and surprising ways of the Spirit, which empowers us to reach across differences in order to experience radical and insurgent communions," is the way she said it. So remember, today, over 1 billion people worldwide lack access to water, and every 15 seconds, a child dies from a water-related disease. And that's what this image is about. I've actually seen a child do this in the Dominican Republic when we were building a well at a sugarcane plantation where they had no other choice but to go to a place like this that was used for irrigation of the sugarcane. So we built a well so that they could have access to clean water. But many children were dying in this village until then. So think of it, 240 children die every hour from drinking contaminated water. And some people say, well, that keeps down the population. I've heard people be that cold. Our world is not becoming overpopulated as once predicted. And this might be part of the reason that children are dying is because of the contaminated water around the world. They're dying more rapidly than being born. And they said in Western countries, even though they're not dying of contaminated water so much right now, the people have infertility problems, which has affected my family too. And to have a stable population, you have to have 2.1 births, I think, on average per woman. And now in Western countries, it's down to 1.4. Infertility, they said, is becoming an epidemic. And life is dependent on clean water, so it makes you wonder if that isn't a factor in the infertility epidemic that we're seeing in Western countries especially. So ponder these things and think about how we are empowered by the Holy Spirit and the holy water of our baptisms to care, to act, and to use our breath and our faith and our resources to heal the community around us. We are also witnesses to the poor condition of the earth, and so we must repent, not just in word, but also in action, and sin no more. The Spirit is calling all of us to save the vital, life-giving water for the survival of future generations of God's children. So will you answer the call?